All right, well, if you have your Bibles this morning, or your iPhones, or your Androids, or whatever it is you use to read the Scriptures this morning, you can open those up and get those ready as we're going to take a look at Galatians 5 again. Once again, we're continuing this series that we started 5 weeks ago. This is our fifth week of this 10-week series titled Feeding the Dogs. And as we've jumped into the series, we've been talking again about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And we've used the analogy of two dogs battling for our loyalty, battling really for our lives. And we started off the series asking the question, which one are you feeding? Which of these dogs are you feeding? Are you feeding the dog of the spirit, the things of God, or are you feeding the dog of the flesh, the things of the world? Because whatever we feed is going to grow. Whatever we don't feed, whatever we starve, is going to weaken. And so if we're feeding the things of the Spirit, God, the things of God and the Spirit are going to grow in us. If we're feeding the things of the flesh, then the things of the flesh and the world are going to grow in us. And God's desire is that we would feed His Spirit, that we would starve the things of this world and see more and more of Him grow inside of us. And so we're going to, again this morning, look at the next fruit of the Spirit. And thank you, sir. The next fruit of the Spirit and see how God wants to use it in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we look at the kind of fruit that God desires from us. So Galatians 5, again, 22 through 25. I should be able to recite this by now, huh? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And again, that's just that desire to starve the things of the flesh, right? And then do the opposite then. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and feed the things of the Spirit. That's God's desire for our life. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit here and as we read these things, we've been talking about how the fruit of the Spirit reflects our attitude. How it reflects our attitude towards God. It reflects our attitude towards people. It reflects our attitude towards ourselves at times. It's all about our attitude. And we've talked about just the importance of our attitude. How our attitude affects so much of our life. It affects really who we become. It affects the type of fruit that we see in our life. It affects whether we see good come out of us or whether bad comes out of us. All because of our attitude. And so over the last several weeks, and as we continue, we've been walking through these things we've been calling deadly attitudes. And this week, we're gonna take on another deadly attitude. But these are attitudes that help feed the dog of the flesh. Exactly what we don't want to be doing. Things that can destroy our relationship with the Lord. If you remember, we started with the attitude of the egotist. You know, that the attitude that says it's all about me. And we combated that with the characteristic of love, right? Because love's completely opposite. Love is always others first. Then the next week, we talked about the attitude of the victim, right? You know, that woe is me mentality that we have. And this attitude of the victim allows the circumstances around us to pull us down, right? Oh man, can you believe this and that, whatever it is, it pulls us down. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps us combat this attitude is joy. We talked about choosing to rejoice, right? And this isn't a positive thinking thing, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. It's making a choice to say, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstances. And when we learn to do that, supernaturally, God's joy comes inside of us despite the circumstances around us. And then last week, if you remember, we talked about the attitude of the fighter. This is the attitude where winning is everything, right? They've got a battle to win. Life is this game, right? And they've got to conquer it. And the thing is they believe that winning will bring security and happiness to their life. We talked about what happens then when those things that they've attained on their own are ripped out from underneath them, right? what happens in those times? And that's why we talked about the characteristic to combat this was peace. And true peace that doesn't fade away when the carpet's pulled out only comes from God. We can only experience that through Him. And so we've talked about all these deadly attitudes. We've talked about these characteristics. And this morning, we're going to talk about the attitude of the perfectionist. All right? Let me just say, this one cut me real deep this week. All right? Anyone that knows me really well knows I'm a little bit of a perfectionist about things. And I don't know, perfectionist, obsessive compulsive, I'm not sure where how those kind of totally line up, but about certain things. But this one hit me hard. You see, the perfectionist notices all the little things that aren't right, okay? They're the ones that the picture is crooked on the wall, and they got to go and straighten it, you know? They got to make it right, right? So the perfectionist, he notices all those things, or she notices all those things. But here's the interesting thing about the perfectionist, too, is they may give you a compliment, right? But it's often followed by a little jab of how you could do it better, right? How you could do it, improve on it just a little bit. Their life is driven by perfection, okay? The perfectionist, obviously, is driven by perfection. But here's the problem. Perfection, in the sense of people, in the sense of this world, is a myth, okay? There's no such thing as perfection. That's why I used to always say I'm like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way, all right? But the problem is perfection is a myth. So to pursue perfection is to live in constant frustration. You see, if we really look at the situation, the reality is there is no perfect job, right? There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect child. There is no perfect anything except for God Himself. He's the only one that's perfect. Now, the problem lies where the perfectionist believes differently, where they believe they can attain perfection, or they believe that they can help perfect others, right? Many wives are sitting there going, yeah, right, uh-huh, I know that one. My wife can tell you. I think I can perfect her. Show all the, I compliment her, but I show her how she can do better. I show her the ways that she can improve. And we feel that we can help people attain perfection. And because of this thought that we can be perfect, that we can help people achieve perfection, there's this constant pressure that's put on the perfectionist to prove themselves, to prove it, right? But here's the thing. As much as I hate to admit this, a crooked picture isn't right or wrong, okay? It's not. To me, the perfectionist, it's wrong, right? But a crooked picture isn't right or wrong. A crooked picture is just a crooked picture. It's all that it is, okay? It's not right or wrong. But the perfectionist lives with this mentality that any imperfection is wrong. And it's so missing out on the reality of life. You see, they struggle with flaws, and whether it's in themselves or with others, it's this challenge that they have to make things perfect. And the problem is, this kind of attitude does one of two things, usually. Either it produces an extremely driven person who's constantly trying to prove how faultless they are and is frustrated because they can't. It's a myth, right? We've talked about that. Or, number two, it produces a paralyzed person who's afraid to take risks for fear of failing, right? For fear of exposing the fact that they aren't perfect. Now, I have to admit here, the second one, that was me. And the sad thing is that it took me years, and I mean years, to even realize that was me, that I was struggling with this, that I was paralyzed because of this perfectionist attitude. You see, early in life, I honestly excelled at just about everything from my young childhood up through probably even up to kind of through middle school. Early in life, I excelled at everything. It didn't matter what it was, what sports, whatever. I mean, was the soccer team, you know, basketball, baseball, it doesn't matter. I mean, I was the quarterback of the football team. I was the point guard on the basketball team. I was the goalie or the forward that were scoring in soccer, okay? What did I miss there? Baseball, I was the home run hitter. I was the number four at bat. Yeah, everyone wants to do that. I excelled at everything. It didn't matter what I did. Whatever I did, I tend to raise to the top. There isn't anything that I did when I was young that I didn't excel at or end up being one of the best. Everything, you know, just came natural. And I loved it. Who wouldn't? As a young kid, who wouldn't love that things just come natural and you excel and everyone thinks you're great and all these things? But then I hit high school. Something happened. I came from a smaller school, and I guess where there was a lot of kids that just weren't that good at sports. And suddenly, all of a sudden, I get to high school, and these kids that came from other schools are better than me? Are you serious? Suddenly, I wasn't as perfect as I thought I was. And the sad thing in this is that now, all of a sudden, whoa, I might not be the star quarter. I might not be the star. I might not be this and that. And what I found in high school was I began to pull back. And I made excuses. By my junior year, I quit sports. And I made excuses. I got to focus on my grades, right? Or I need to work so I can make money so that I can have a car, which I did. I went to Albertsons and became one of the best box boys. Worked 35, 40 hours a week, still going to school. Bought one of the coolest cars so that I could be best at something, right? I had to buy my way there, all right, now. You see, I made these excuses when the real reason was I didn't know how to deal with not being the best. I didn't know how to deal with now really being average, because also some of those kids that were kind of awkward growing up and middle school, all of a sudden they were kind of growing into their bodies and they were now better than me. And I didn't know how to deal with it. I allowed the attitude of the perfectionist, and I didn't even realize this, but I allowed the attitude of the perfectionist to paralyze me and keep me from putting myself out there for fear of failing. Fear that someone might actually be better than me, do better than me. And you see, the attitude of the perfectionist is a toxic attitude that can frustrate us or can hold us back. It can hurt our relationships too as we try to impose our perfection on others. Those little jabs. No one likes to hear a compliment followed by a jab, right? And it can hurt us in all areas of our life. And the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about this morning that I believe helps combat the attitude of the perfectionist is patience. Now, if you're like me, you may think, how does patience combat the perfectionist? Because as I started to open and unpack this, and the Lord was revealing some of these things to me and reading some stuff, I thought, how does this really look? But here's the thing I'm realizing. As I've been walking through this series, I realized that there are a number of facets and aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, of each characteristic. I mean, I know love. I could probably do a six-month series and speak on something new and different about love every time, because there's so many facets. And when you look at these things, joy, peace, patience, all these things, it's so easy to see the different facets and ways that you can speak and talk about these different things. And that's why I have to tell you, this series has been amazing but extremely challenging for me, as each week I have to look and wrestle with, oh, wow, Lord, I could go this way, I could go this way, I could... Where do you want? How do I go with this? And trying to hear Him, and that's why I say, you know, Lord, help me decrease so that You might increase, so that I can speak Your word. And this week was no exception to this. As I studied and prepared this week, though, I realized that one of the aspects of patience has to do with being content. Has to do with being content with God's will, with His agenda, with his time and his timing for our lives and for others, right? And as the characteristic of patience grows in our life, it can actually help push out this attitude of the perfectionist. Because here's why. At its core, if you break down the perfectionist at its core, do you know what its main focus is? It's performance, right? How it performs, how it looks in front of everyone else. It's performance-based. And when you look at patience, you realize patience, it's not about performance. Patience focuses on the person. It focuses on people. 1 Corinthians 13:4, you know it tells us, love is patient, right? Love is patient. You see, patience allows us to see beyond people's imperfections and see them for who they really are or who God's calling them to be. They may not be there yet, but you can see who God's calling them to be. We see beyond the perfections. As I was studying this week, I came across this little illustration. It says there's a story told of an artist who went to visit an old friend. When he arrived at her home, she was crying. He asked her, why are you crying? And then she showed him this beautiful handkerchief that had this amazing sentimental value to her. But it had been ruined as some ink had spilled on it, leaving a little ink spot in the middle. The artist asked her if he could take it home with him and return it to her later, and so he did. He took it home and returned it to her by mail a few weeks later. When she opened the package, she could hardly believe her eyes. The artist, using this ink blot that had ruined her handkerchief, using this ink blot as the base, had drawn on the handkerchief a design of great beauty. Now this handkerchief that she thought had been ruined was more beautiful and more valuable than ever. You see, patience enables us to slow down so that we can see the beauty of people despite their imperfections. We can see how God can take those imperfections and make them beautiful. Some of you may have heard this saying before. I remember this saying growing up. I'd see it on plaques or see it on bumper stickers, but it says, "Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet." Have you guys heard that? Some of you maybe have heard that. Be patient. God isn't finished with me. I think that says it all. It's such a perfect line. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. You see, sometimes we forget. We forget life is a journey. And along the way, God is slowly. See, now you guys are sitting there going, just hurry up. Just say it, right? Because we're impatient people. But God is slowly molding and shaping us into who He's called us to be. We don't like the slow aspect, do we? We're impatient people. We want it immediately. We don't want a slow process. In this fast-paced world we live in, right? The microwave society, right? Boom, boom. Now the internet society, whatever you want to call it. We want things at our fingertips immediately. We don't want to wait. Especially if you're a perfectionist, right? Especially if you're a perfectionist. That perfectionist wants immediate results. And if there are any imperfections, what do they want to do? They want to go and fix them right away. Straighten that thing on the wall. Straighten that chair. My youth staff used to call me the chairman, you know, because they'd come in, the chairs would be, and I, they had to be straight and perfect, you know. Anything that's not, we have to fix it immediately. But when we learn to walk in patience, especially with people, because I don't know about you, I get impatient with people a lot. But especially with people, instead of trying to judge them or fix them, because that's what we perfectionists do, right? Instead of trying to fix them, instead of trying to judge them, we begin to appreciate them for who they are, despite their imperfections. Because we all have imperfections, right? You see, patience actually helps us to relax, right? It's like taking a chill pill, all right? Patience just helps, or as we taught in the men's breakfast, helps you chillax, right? Helps you chillax a little bit. Patience helps us chillax with ourselves, because we can be impatient with ourselves and perfectionists. I pass that on to my daughter when she can't get something right that she's drawing. Oh, she gets frustrated and wants to fix it. And so, but relaxing can help us to be patient with ourselves and with others. You see, it helps us realize that failure or imperfections, they're not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world if things don't happen the way you want them to. And I have to learn that sometimes, as I have this nice little run sheet right here laid out of the times that stuff is supposed to start. And when you have, you know, people, I won't say names like Tyler or something like that, that when they do worship and it goes 5-10 minutes over the time, and just it's like, oh, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this happen, right? The perfectionist likes things to go right. It's not right or wrong. Patience helps us realize that failure or imperfections aren't the end of the world. And this is something that can be hard to swallow for someone that's a perfectionist. I told you earlier I struggled with failure, and I didn't realize it for most of my life. But about 6 or 7 years ago, one of the greatest things that our pastors in Newburgh did for both Stacy and I was to teach us that it's okay to fail. It is. It's okay to fail. It's okay to take risks, to try things, and to mess up, and to have failures in your life. You see, because we see failure, or at least from the perfectionist point of view, we see failure as this horrible thing that will ruin our lives. It's got to be right. It's got to be perfect. And I hate, you know, I just went back to when I was, not just a little kid, but back in my even military days when I was playing, what was it called? Madden football, okay? You could be, you know, because I didn't make it in sports like I wanted to, you could play this football game, and I wanted to finish the season perfect. And guess what happens if I start to lose? I just turn the game off for that time because it won't save it. So that I can make sure I finished perfect, right? We see failure as this horrible thing that we're in our life. We want things to be perfect. And that's what the world has told us. The world's told us that failure is for the weak, right? Failure is for the weak. And that's why so many of us take on this attitude of the perfectionist. The perfectionist wants instant success. They want things immediately and orderly, and failure is not an option. But when we learn that it's okay to fail, when we learn that it's okay to fail, we can actually grab hold of Romans 8:28. I prayed a little bit earlier. It's one of those things that we hate to hear when things aren't going well. But when we learn that it's okay to fail, we can grab hold of Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know what that means? That means our failures, even our failures, work together for good. As a matter of fact, I've come to realize that some of the greatest times of growth in my life, where I've grown the most in my relationship with the Lord, have come out of what? Failures. They've come out of my own personal failures, or failures that I've walked through with others and that I've experienced. And you see, if we allow fear of failure to keep us from stepping out, to keep us from taking risks, then we're going to miss out on God's will and purpose for our lives. There were so many things that I probably missed out on because I was afraid of failing, afraid of moving forward. You see, I used to say the reason I didn't want to be a senior pastor was because adults were boring. And I think I tricked myself into believing that. I would say, oh yeah, I don't want to be a senior pastor. Adults are boring. But a couple years ago, my wife called me out on that. She said, that's not why you don't want to be a senior pastor. I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean that's not why I don't want to be a senior pastor? You don't want to be a senior pastor because you're afraid of failing. You're afraid. And my wife will tell you that she didn't want to be a senior pastor's wife for the same reason, because she was afraid. And even though I didn't want to admit it, I realized that she was right. It wasn't so much that adults were boring. I've learned that's not true. I have to say that, right? I've learned that that's not true. It wasn't that adults were boring. I was afraid. I was afraid to step out of my perfect little youth pastoring world. Especially after 8, 9, 10 years into it, things were going good. I was one of the oldest youth pastors in our district, you know, and people looked up to you, and it just, things were good, and you know, everything was great, and I was comfortable, right? That's a tough word there, comfortable. I got comfortable. I knew how to do things. Senior pastoring, that's a whole new world, a whole new set of challenges. And what if I fail? What if I wasn't as practically perfect in every way as I thought I was? Right? You see, many of us go through life with this mentality that we're perfect, right? That our way is always the right way. None of you probably live with spouses that believe that, right? That our way is the right way. We're perfect. The problem isn't me, it's them. I'm practically perfect in every way. But guess what? There's only one perfect person who's ever walked this earth. Jesus. He's the only perfect person. And here's the amazing thing. Even though he was perfect, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, so why do we? If he doesn't expect us to be perfect, why do we expect that we need to be perfect? You see, we serve an amazing God who loves us despite our imperfections. We serve a patient God who's patient with us as he slowly, remember, slowly transforms us into who he desires us to be. You see, here's the interesting thing about God. He doesn't seem to worry about how long it takes. We do. He doesn't seem to worry. He patiently waits, and what does he do? He just remains faithful. He's right there. He just is patient, continuing to love us, continuing to be there for us. And he remains faithful despite all, and I mean all, of our failures. Do you realize how patient God is? When you really step back and look at things, you can get the idea of how patient a God we serve. You see, it's estimated that the world was created about 6,000 years ago. That's the estimated is about 6,000 years ago. Now, give or take, you know, let's give or take 1,000, right? So anywhere from 5,000-7,000 years ago. But the estimation is right around a little over 6,000 years ago the world was created, right? Now, he created Adam and Eve, and we don't know. No one has any clue or any idea how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they fell. Okay? We don't know if it was days, we don't know if it was weeks, if it was months, if it was years. We don't know that. There's nothing that sheds any light on that. And most people don't want to even speculate because they said there's nothing there to speculate upon. Okay? So we have no idea when that was, but we know this, that when they fell, God already had a plan. God already was working a plan to bring redemption, to once again unite God with man. Jesus, right? Now, do you know how long it was from the fall till then? It was about 4,000 years before Jesus came. Don't tell me we don't have a patient God, all right? We have a patient God. And then, if you look at the fact that then Jesus comes and he dies and he rises again, and he says to his people as he's ascending, he says, go and spread the gospel, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? And the disciples, they were going. They thought, God's coming back. He'll be back shortly, right? 2,000 years later, we're still going. There's still areas of this world that we have not brought the gospel to. Tribes and people, different languages that we're bringing. God is a patient God. He remains patient day in and day out. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3:9. Let me just read it to you this morning. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient." And it says this, "patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We serve a patient God. God's desire is that we too would learn to walk in his patience, that we would be patient with ourselves and with others, because he's slowly molding and shaping us into who he's called us to be. You see, patience helps us slow down. And when we stop moving at the pace of the world and begin to move at God's pace, at his pace, it's then in the midst of life, whether victories or failures, that we're able to live out his will, his agenda for our lives. And it's then that in God's timing and in God's way, we will someday be able to experience ultimate perfection that only comes through him, that will only come that day when we get to be before the Father and he makes us whole in him. But until that day, this is my encouragement to us. Let's learn to be patient. Patient with ourselves and patient with others, right? Because, why? God isn't finished with us yet. It's a process. And for some of us, we're just getting started. Some of us in this room are new in this journey. And we've got to be patient and trust that in God's timing and his way is going to continue to work in and through each and every one of us as we continue to seek him, as we continue to feed the dog of the Spirit and starve the things of the flesh to allow his fruit to be a part of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Well, that's what all this comes down to, the fact that you loved us so much that you're willing to be patient with us, that you're willing to never give up on us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. And Lord, that's a word that we struggle with in this society. We struggle with in this time of life, this quick-paced society. But Lord, I pray that you teach us how to walk in your patience, Lord. Teach us how to live lives of patience, Lord, with ourselves and with others. Trusting in your will and way in people's lives, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your love, Lord. We thank you and praise you that, Lord, you just slowly nudge us, slowly just keep waiting and waiting for us to make the right decisions, to do the right things, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to feed the things of the Spirit, to say no to the things of the flesh, Lord. But when we fail to do that, Lord, I thank you for your patience in us, for your love and your grace. Help us, Lord, as we go out of here this week, Lord, to just learn, what does it look like to slow down? What does it look like to open our eyes, to not get caught up in perfection, to not allow fears to control our lives, but just to move forward at your pace, trusting in you, taking steps out in faith, knowing that even if we fail, you'll work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Lord. We thank you for this word, Lord. We just pray you encourage us, you challenge us, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.